Let's open our Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Now, just a little side note here. Let's see. Valentine's Day is coming up this week, isn't it? Okay, men, you know what you're supposed to do. I've already done my duty. Do yours. And going into next week, Louise and I will have been married 67 years. Yeah, wow, that's a long time. She says she remembers when and she remembers where, but she can't remember why. No, I made that part up. Hebrews chapter 1. And come down to verse 10. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. The title of this message is No Change at All. We're thinking of the unchangeableness of our Lord Jesus Christ. The man said to his wife, "Guess who I saw today?" She couldn't guess, so he told her. He went on to say, "You know, he is old." And his wife said, "Isn't he your age, dear?" "Well, yes, but I mean, he looks old." Well, that's the way we are inclined to think. You know, we are creatures of change, are we not? We are creatures of change, but unchangeableness belongs to the Creator alone. I'm not sure whether I shared thoughts with you at the beginning of last year or not about the Jews crossing the Jordan River and going into the land of promise. But we pointed out that crossing the Jordan doesn't speak of dying and going to heaven. But it does speak of us entering into all that we are and have, that is, entering into and enjoying our inheritance in Christ here and now. But what was the ultimate purpose in them going into that land? Well, the ultimate purpose was, of course, that our Lord Jesus Christ might be born in Bethlehem. He fulfilled Scripture at being born there. Didn't say he had to live there, but he had to be born there. And we marvel when we consider how that Caesar Augustus sent out a decree that all the world should be taxed, having people to go in different directions back to their home area to register for taxes, which caused Joseph and Mary, I believe she had to register, because I'm inclined to believe the inheritance rights of our Lord Jesus Christ will come through Mary, not Joseph, his foster father. But we marvel when we consider how God had all of these people on the move, and moving Caesar Augustus to give out that decree to start with so that Jesus could be born in Bethlehem. But it goes far beyond that, as we will see as we proceed. But we were thinking about an unchanging Christ in a changing world. We are creatures of change, are we not? We're living in a state of flux. I know this sounds vain, and you might not agree with me. I don't know what your experience has been or what it might be. But this sounds vain. But when I think of myself, that is, when I get a picture of myself in my mind, I'm about 45. Do you think of yourself that way? I'm about 45 in my mind when I see a picture of myself. And then I look in the mirror and I think, my goodness, what has happened? Oh my, we are creatures of change. You know, life for some is a hard pill to swallow. On a daily basis, we are consumed with regrets, failures, and insecurities that plague our minds and control our actions. We're overwhelmed at times by situations that we cannot change and things we wish we could take back but cannot. At times, we experience heartbreak, loss, and fear, along with betrayal, jealousy, and bad memories. At times, life seems so hard. Indeed, we are living in a state of flux. Someone has said change is inevitable, except from a vending machine. Think about that for a little bit. But with us humans, change is inevitable. Man is subject to innumerable changes in life. Diseases of various sorts seize the human body, changes his or her beauty, and saps the strength. Louise and I were watching news the other day, and here an ad came on, and the woman in the ad says, now, this product is not only going to lift the skin, take away the wrinkles, it's going to make you look decades, not years, but decades younger. I said, Louise, whoever put that out should be sued. A product that's going to make you look decades, not years, but decades younger? Oh my, if it were only true. God only is, and of himself, unchangeable. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, though he is the Ancient of Days, Daniel 7:9, 13:22, he does not become older. He's the same, and his years have no end. I listen to Ravi Zacharias when I can, as I did this morning driving up. I listen to him when I can. He's usually way over my head, but I take in all I can. But I've heard him say this a couple of times in the course of his messages over the years. Ravi Zacharias talked about stopping his automobile at an intersection waiting for the traffic light to change. And the car next to him was moving forward slowly. Are you one of those people? I tend to be. Louise said to me, the light is red. Why are you moving forward? You've gone beyond the white marking there. Why are you going forward? Why are you moving out? I said, well, I don't know. I just want to get ahead of the pack, you know. But Ravi Zacharias tells about the man who was moving forward slowly, but he thought he was going backward. You've experienced that, haven't you? And he used that as an illustration to point out that we need a point of reference. We need a point of reference. And we need a stationary reference, not someone who's on the move. We need a stationary point of reference. Something that doesn't change. I told you. My goodness. All the time I've been coming, I've told you everything I know. And that a couple of times, and you still compliment me at times and say you've never heard anything like it. But you'll have to ask the Lord to forgive you on that point. But we need a point of reference, and the grandson said to his grandfather, "Please, Grandpa, let me drive the tractor and cut the rows." The grandfather was reluctant, but the boy, he was old enough, really, to drive the tractor, but he kept on. His grandfather said, "Okay, son, I'm going to let you cut the rows." The grandson said, "Well, how do you cut them so straight?" He said, "Now, son, when you get on the tractor, look off into the distance on the horizon, and you pick an object, and you keep your eye on that object. Keep going straight for that object." "Okay, Grandpa." The grandfather came back later and saw the rows going every which way. And he said, "Son, what have you done?" "Well," he said, "I did what you told me. I told you to get on that tractor and look off to the horizon and get your eyes fixed on an object." He said, "I did. What was the object?" He said, "It was a cow." "Well, it has to be a stationary object. Something that doesn't move, something that doesn't change." And we're thinking about the unchangeableness of our Lord Jesus Christ, because we're told to run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. And here in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 10, and this is a quotation from Psalm 102, verses 25 through 27, that his creation changes, the works of his hands, they shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. So we are thinking about the unchangeableness of Christ. He's our object. And of course, we have to include the Word of God, because in sharing with you messages on the living Word, the living incarnate Word, and the living inspired Word, what is said of one is said of the other. But we have to keep looking to Christ. All right, so I'm going to give you some peas in a pod here, thoughts to hang, pegs to hang your thoughts on. He is unchangeable in his person. Unchangeable in his person. The earth and the heavens shall perish. In Revelation 21 and verse 1, the apostle John in his prophetic vision saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. But the one who made them remains. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Looking back to Psalm 102, which is quoted here in Hebrews chapter 1, "And they shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed." But our Lord Jesus Christ is immutable. He doesn't change. Now, in saying that, I'm anticipating your thinking, perhaps. "Well, wait a minute now, preacher. You say that he doesn't change. When God the Son stepped out of eternity into time and took upon him human form, wasn't that change?" Yes, it was. He became something that he had never been before. But when I speak about his unchangeableness, I'm emphasizing the fact that though he became something that he had never been before, he never ceased being what he always was. We are thinking about the essence of God. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Here again, I have to look to Greek scholars. Kenneth Wiest is one of them that I usually refer to. And this is what Kenneth Wiest had to say. Looking at the Greek, one notices that it might be read thus: Jesus Christ himself, yesterday and today and forever. The anointed Savior is always, and this is from Hebrews 13, we'll probably go there before this is over with. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is always Jesus Christ. And the word same, says we, seems to me to bear the most intimate relation to the two titles of the text, and does as good as say that Jesus Christ is always Jesus Christ, yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ is the same now as he was in times gone by. For the text says the same yesterday, today, and forever. But here again, we're thinking about his essence. Now, you know as well as I do, there are those in Christendom, and I'll use that broad term, who would have us to believe that when Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary in Bethlehem, that he emptied himself. They take this from Philippians chapter 2, that he emptied himself. Some say he emptied himself of his deity. Don't you believe that? He emptied himself of that outward display of his deity. I mean, to look at the Lord Jesus, he looked like a Jewish man. He veiled his glory with human flesh. But there were times that deity shone forth. When he said, Lazarus, come forth. Or when he said to the boisterous winds and turbulent waves, peace, be still. Or when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, there were times when that glory shone through, was manifested. But he did not empty himself of his deity. He's unchangeable as to his person. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. I made reference to it just then. And let's look at it. Hebrews chapter 13 and come down to verse 10. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. This altar here is actually a reference to Christ. We believers have an altar. And we have an access into the presence of God on that basis that unsaved people don't have. But that's not my point in making reference to this verse. We have an altar whereof they have no right. This is the reason I had you to go to this verse. That word right is the Greek word exousia. Now, to make it easy for you, it's Strong's Concordance, 1849, exousia. That word is rendered right or authority. You take, for example, the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And here again, you got two words there, own. He came unto his own things, and his own people received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right or the power or the authority. That's exousia. To become the sons or the children of God. The Lord Jesus said, this is Matthew 28 and verse 18, all power, exousia, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. But my point is, our Lord Jesus Christ has all right. He has all authority. He has all control. He's not only unchangeable in his person, He's unchangeable in his power. He has all authority. But there's another word in the Greek that I'm thinking of. Actually, there are about five, maybe six. I'll stand corrected on the total number. Five or six words in the Greek language that are brought over into the English as power or might, authority, and so on. But another word that I'm thinking of other than exousia is the Greek word kratos. Kratos. I didn't put the Strong's number down for you on that one. I should have done so. Kratos. That word is rendered power, but it has the thought not so much of authority or right, but of might, of strength, power. There are other words. Dunamis is another one, for example, the word from which we get our word dynamite. But I'm thinking of these two. The second one I'm thinking of is kratos. You will see, for example, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, that Satan had the power of death. That's the word kratos. He had the might of death. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 13, when all the redeemed are gathered home to heaven, every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power, kratos, be unto him that sitteth upon the throne. Why am I making reference to this? Because both of these words are applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that in other scriptures. He has all authority, he has all right, and he has all might. And I know you've heard this story many times. I've given it to you a couple of times, perhaps, of the surveyors coming across country for the railroad, surveying the land for the railroad to come through. They had to go into a certain pasture to do their work. But there was a big bull there. And the men went to the owner of the bull and they said, listen, sir, we have a problem. We want to go through your pasture land here because we're doing some survey work. And the man said, well, go ahead and do your work. Well, we can't because you have a big bull in there. And they held up the papers and they said, now listen, we have the authority to do so. We have the right. He said, well, go show your paper to the bull. They had the right, but the bull had the might. Now, the Lord Jesus has both. He is unchangeable in his power. Now, Satan had the might, but he doesn't have the right. And he's been defeated. Colossians 2 and 10, for in him, yeah, that is in Christ, all the fullness, for in him dwelleth all the fullness. That word fullness is pleroma. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete. That's pleruo, that's a verb form of pleroma. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in bodily form in Christ, and we are filled full in him who is the head of all principality and power, exousia. So he is unchangeable in his person. He's unchangeable in his power. You're in Hebrews. Go back to Hebrews chapter 7. And I realize this is familiar ground for most, if not all of you here. But we rejoice in the rehearsal of all these things, do we not? We are blessed indeed. Having the living word of God in our possession, having his abiding presence, sustaining grace, and keeping power. How blessed we are. All right, he's unchangeable in his person. He's unchangeable in his power. He's unchangeable in his priesthood. Look at Hebrews chapter 7. Let's pick up at verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect. Now think of that in contrast to what we read in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14. He has perfected forever those who are sanctified, those who are saved. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made priest. For those priests, referring to the Old Testament priesthood, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, The Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. You know, that could never have been said of any Old Testament priest, high priest or otherwise, that you are a priest forever, because they didn't live forever. For those priests, verse 21, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, that is, but with this priest with an oath, by him that said unto him, The Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. They couldn't be a priest forever, because eventually they died. But this man, and you see the word man in italics, and here again Kenneth Wiest indicates that really it should be, but this priest, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost. That doesn't mean guttermost. I mean, he's able to save to the guttermost. But the word uttermost here means through and through to completion. He saves to the uttermost all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He's unchangeable in his priesthood. He's a priest once and for all. He's the perfect great high priest. And he's unchangeable in his priesthood. Let's go to chapter 10 again. Chapter 10 of Hebrews. We have read where the Old Testament priest never sat down, always standing, because their work was never finished. Every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. Verse 12, but this priest, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, oh my, he did something that the Old Testament priest never did. He sat down on the right hand of God. There was nothing in the tabernacle or the temple for the priest to sit upon. His work was never finished. So he's unchangeable in his priesthood, but our Lord Jesus Christ is unchangeable in his position. He sits down at the right hand of God the Father. Now here again, I'm quoting Kenneth Wiest quite a bit. I go to other scholars in the Greek because I don't know the Greek language, don't know the Hebrew, so I have to look to others. But Kenneth Wiest said, Greek authorities are divided as to whether the word forever is to be construed with the offering of one sacrifice or to the act of Messiah sitting down at the right hand of God. But he says both facts are true. His offering of himself on the cross was an act that has never-ending results. No repeated offerings. It is also true that our Lord seated himself forever at the right hand of God. This is in contrast to the perpetual standing posture of First Testament priests. Now, some of you might be keeping notes. This is being recorded. So I would give to you a fourfold division of the book of Hebrews. And it's not original with me. I mean, I've compiled several things here, but I believe it's a good one. Four divisions of the book of Hebrews. In chapters 1 through 4, the emphasis is the excellency of his person. He sits down in all four of these divisions. We see Christ seated at the right hand of God. Hebrews 1 and 3. He sits down in the dignity of his person, his competence, the excellency of his person. That's chapters 1 through 4. Another division, chapters 5 through 8. And we read of Christ sitting down there at the right hand of God. Hebrews 8 and 1. And in this division, we have the establishment of his priesthood, the excellency of his person, the establishment of his priesthood. In the first, it's the dignity of his person. In the second division, it is Christ as priest in the dignity of his office, his compassion. A third division is chapters 9 and 10. Here again, we read of Christ being seated, as we see here in chapter 10. And here we have the evidence of his propitiation. He sits down as victor in all the dignity of an accomplished redemption. His competence, his compassion, his completion. And the fourth division is chapters 11 through 13. We see in Hebrews 12 and 2, he's seated at God's right hand. But in this last division, it is the enrichment of his pathway. He is the file leader. He leads the column. That's the thought. The enrichment of his pathway. He sits down as the pattern in all the dignity and beauty of his perfect humanity, his contribution to all our needs. And we marvel when we consider that he sits down at God's right hand, but we believers are seated with him in glory. That's our God sees us. So he's unchangeable in his person. He's unchangeable in his power. He's unchangeable in his priesthood. He's unchangeable in his position. Look at, you're in chapter 10. Look at verse 37. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. If you have references in your margin on the Bible, maybe you will see that this will take you back to Habakkuk chapter 2, is it? Verses 3 and 4. But it's interesting, in Habakkuk, the prophet says, it shall come and not tarry. But here the writer says, he shall come and will not tarry. Indicating that all that will be accomplished will be in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's unchangeable in his purpose. Unchangeable in his purpose. Now, why did the Jews cross Jordan into the land? Why all of this wilderness experience? and then crossing Jordan at flood stage and going into the land to possess it. Why all of this? Well, we said, well, God promised it to the Jews. I mean, why? The ultimate result is that Christ might be born in Bethlehem. You might say, well, now, why do you put it that way? Well, now, stop and think. Stop and think. God had said to Abram, later, his name was Abraham, that God was going to bless him as the stars of the heaven and as the grains of sand on the seashore. I think one referring to a heavenly seed, the other referring to an earthly seed. Paul in Galatians chapter 3 reminds us that the promises God gave to Abraham come to us, actually, by way of Christ. He is the seed of promise. When God said to Abram, I'm going to bless all the nations of the world through you. Well, you have to stop and think now. Why all of this? Because Jesus had to be born in Bethlehem. He had to perform miracles to authenticate who he was and his power. He had to die on a cross, be buried, be raised from the dead, a living Savior. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20 states that all of the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. Now think of that. You know, Paul was saying to the people, I know I promised you that I was coming, but I'm subject to God's will. I'm paraphrasing, of course. But he says, now keep this in mind, though. All the promises of God are yes and amen. Think of the magnitude of that. All of the promises that God has given to the Jewish people, all of the promises that he gives to the church, all of the promises that he has given concerning the nations of the world, all of God's promises are fulfilled in and through Christ. It's a broad scope. What is the purpose of it all? Oh my, the whole thing opens up. But he's unchangeable in his person. He'll come and not tarry. He's going to set up his kingdom on this planet Earth. He's going to rule and reign, sitting upon the throne of David. He's unchangeable in his purpose. And lastly, our time is gone, he's unchangeable in his presence and in his provision. And this takes us back to Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Let your conversation, let your deportment, your manner of living be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's unchangeable in his presence and in his provision. Aren't you glad of that? Paul said, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Not all your wants. Sometimes he does that too. But he's unchangeable in his presence. I'll never leave you. And you have everything at your disposal for all godliness of conduct. He's unchangeable in his presence and his provision. Some peas in a pod. Well, once again, I want to thank you for having me here today. I always look forward to coming, and I'll be looking forward to the next time around. Let's pray and give thanks for our time together and for the food that's been prepared. Father,
How thankful we are for your well-beloved Son and for all that we are and have in him. We marvel when we consider that you see us in the living Christ, in the resurrected Christ, in your well-beloved Son who is seated at your right hand, and we have been made to sit with him in glory. And you see us that way. We thank you for our high and holy position in Christ. And Father, may we equate all that we are and do to the Savior in our day-by-day living. Now, as we go into the next room and enjoy the meal that has been prepared, we give you thanks for those who have worked behind the scenes to obtain the meal, to prepare it, and to present it to us. And we give you thanks for our time together over this meal and for the food of which we are about to partake. We give thanks in the Savior's name. Amen. Thank you, dear friends. God bless you.